We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, boasting is one of the least attractive elements of human behaviour. Boasting is most commonly about ourselves and reflects our selfish, self-centred character and nature. At the best, it is boring to our friends. At the worst, it's insufferable. Boasting is often, if not usually, about the least important things in life. When you're really great at something, you don't have to boast. Especially if when you're really great about something that matters. Everybody knows. It's when you're great, or at least you think you're great, about something that really is very unimportant that you have to advertise. A really good product doesn't need much advertising. It's the crummy products that you've got to advertise the most, haven't you? It's the ones that really are fairly doubtful quality and dubious advantage. They are the ones that you need the most advertisements about. Cigarettes, for example. You need a lot of advertising about it because anyone knows, and everyone now knows, that there is very little value in the product itself. It's crummy. Well, boasting's a little bit like that. The things that really are very unimportant are the things I need to tell you about myself, because they're so unimportant you wouldn't know about them unless I tell you. And so boasting is not only self-centred, but it is most commonly about unimportant things, and it is frequently a precursor for a fall. We know that pride comes before a fall, and boasting is that magnificent expression of pride whereby you know the fall is coming very shortly. The bubble is about to be pricked, the balloon is about to evaporate in a great whoosh of empty air spurting out. Boasting is of the character that comes just before the fall. It's not so bad, as Derek was pointing out, for our children. It's not so bad when you're boasting about someone else, because in that way you can be praising them, honouring them, giving them glory and congratulating them. Indeed, that great hymn we just sang then was a great boast, how great God is, how great you are, our Lord. You're boasting about God. Though it's nearly always bad, because it's, with us, it's nearly always about ourselves. And sometimes, when we're boasting about someone else, it's almost as bad. That is, when we boast about our children, or worse still, our grandchildren. That is forgivable because grandparents are old. But it is only just forgivable. Boasting about our children and our grandchildren is still a way of boasting about ourselves, isn't it? But when you boast about someone else's grandchildren, then we'll hear it gladly. Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah is about boasting. And Jeremiah discusses this boasting going on in Jerusalem. You'll see it on the top of the pink sheet outline, if you haven't got your Bibles with you, at least the key verses we've printed up there of those two chapters that were read for us a few moments ago. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. That's the typical candidates for boasting, isn't it? Those of us who are wise, strong and rich do a lot of boasting. Those of us who are stupid, those of us who are weak, those of us who are poor haven't got much to boast about in those areas. In fact, we have just a low self-esteem. We have it very difficult in this world to be boasting if we're not wise and strong. It's exactly the same things hundreds of years before Christ in the time of Jeremiah as it is today. The things of which we boast, oh, we can do it very subtly. We can't. We just let it drop one way or another about our degrees and about our athletic prowess or about our riches. There are hundreds of different ways in which we can send the message out to the people around about us, can't we, as to what we've done, where we've been, how good we are at these very things. We don't have to just, well, tell everybody that we have our PhD and that we actually did represent Australia in the Olympics as we drive off in our, I won't mention which car in case someone drives off on it. We don't have to, there are all kinds of ways we can do it that are more subtle than those kind of huge statements and claims to fame, but They are the things we boast about, aren't they? For in the world, they are the things that people think are important. What do you want for your children? What you want for children is always the acid test of what you think is important. Do you want them to grow up to be wise and strong and rich? Well, when I put it like this, of course, you know you're not allowed to say yes, but most of the decisions we give, most of the encouragements we give are aimed at helping them to be, in those areas particularly, at least average, if not, well, frankly, all children in this church are above average, aren't they? They are the ways of this world. They are the ways of the ancient times too, Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame, and they'll be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Or chapter 9, verse 12, what man is wise enough to understand the destruction that God is going to bring onto the land? Wisdom is something they claimed. They thought they were right, and their wealth, their prosperity, the harvest, the good land they were enjoying, they thought that it was all safe and secure. They gave the message of peace because they believed in lies. Lies are a terrible folly, friends, aren't they? We know lying is stupid, yet we all practice it. We know believing lies is awfully stupid, but we not only believe the lies, we choose to believe the lies. Indeed, we are the most stupid of people that you can ever remember. We actually believe our own lies after a while, don't we? That is really a very stupid activity. If you boast long enough, you come to believe your own propaganda. And it's very silly when you believe lies. I remember seeing the interviews during the war with Iraq, where people were being interviewed in Jordan and in Iraq, and they were saying that they knew that our allied forces would be destroyed quickly, the war would be over very quickly, that Iraq was going to conquer, that America would be humiliated. There they were looking in the camera, actually believing that the war was going to be won quickly by them. A war which has never been so one-sidedly against, but they believed the lie. You could see the fervour with which they believed absolute stupidity. In the face of the world's forces, of possibly the greatest technological military army that had ever been gathered in this world, they were saying, we're going to beat them. We're going to destroy them. We're going to obliterate them. Well, never has there been such a one-sided contest, but it was not the side they thought. It's a terrible folly in believing in lies. But that's what these people were doing. Verse 11 of chapter 8, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Cover it up, we gloss it over. Australia's got a whole series, old Australians got a whole series of sayings, haven't they? You know, she'll be apples. It's a lovely way of saying, don't worry, it's all right, everything's okay, it's going to turn out all right, we've got no grounds for thinking it will, everything's falling down around about us, but don't worry, she'll be apples. That insistent optimism of the lucky country that someone somewhere is going to dig up some mine, some mineral that's going to get us out of this immediate recession, and we're not really worried about it. It'll be okay. It has been in the past, therefore it will be in the future. Everything is always all right. We own God's word. But they've rejected God's word. How could anyone be so silly? How? Well, I hear that people actually talk about this country as a Christian country. And they say that there are certain values of tolerance and morality that we should expect because it's a Christian country. And the very people who say it are the very people who have rejected Christianity. Is that not the same stupidity? That somehow we're going to treat this section of the community in a fair, just, honourable, generous way. We're going to be caring for the minority groups because it's a Christian country. But of course, we're a country that's not got any religion. We're a country that we're not going to have God in our constitution. We're a country that's not going to be Christian in any fact. I don't believe in God. But it's a Christian country, and so it's exactly the same. Somehow, thinking that being a Christian country is going to save the community, it's the same kind of stupidity that liars go on with. People who deceive. For our country is run by liars. Self-confessed liars. Men who tell us that you cannot be in politics unless you lie. But they want us to believe them. There's only one thing I believe them about. That is, they're liars. That I believe. Only rarely do they tell us that truth. So it was in Jerusalem, so it was in Judah in the times of Jeremiah. People who kept on telling us, don't worry, the J-curve is about to turn up. It's all right. It's about to turn. Has been about to turn for a long time now, hasn't it? When it does, we'll say, we told you. People who say in Jeremiah's time, don't worry. Sure, there are wars, there are rumours of wars. It's not going to affect us because we have the king. We have Zion. We have the city of God. We have God's king. We have God's law. We're the circumcised people of God. God's not going to let us down. We're living in the promised land. We're living in the promised city. We have the temple of the Lord. We have the king of God. We have everything that will keep us safe and secure. Boasters always lose sight of truth because they're puffed up with their own self-confidence. They do not see what Israel did not see, that Babylon was banging at the door. Jeremiah at this stage is not telling us that it's Babylon, but by the end of Jeremiah's time, Babylon is destroying Judah. What Jeremiah is saying is the disaster is coming and it is imminent. It is about on them. For Jeremiah is giving the wisdom of God that no man could give. Chapter 9, verse 12, what man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? Why is the promised land of God, a land flowing with milk and honey, turned into a desert? If it's God's land, why is it destroyed? Is God God? How can God's land be destroyed? He says, no, you know, human can work this out, but God can tell us. God tells us of what is about to happen, of the destruction that is coming, for disaster is coming. Chapter 8, verse 12, where he talks about that they will fall among the fallen, they'll be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. 13, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There'll be no grapes on the vine, there'll be no figs on the tree. Their leaves will wither, and what I have given them will be taken away from them. The destruction is coming, and coming so soon that the snorting, verse 16 of chapter 8, the snorting of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan. At the neighing of their stallions, the whole land trembles. You can hear the MiG fighters. Hear them in the distance. They're rumbling away. You know it's going to happen because of the huge armament that is taking place. Horses in his day. It's all coming. The signs are there of an imminent destruction. There's no joy in this for God. There's no joy in it for the prophet. The prophet and God, since my people, chapter 8, 21, are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn. The horror grips me. You can never look at the people of God being destroyed and be pleased. You can never look at the land of God being destroyed and be happy. God has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. But there is no help either. Is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was famous for its balm that would give healing powers. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Will my land not be healed? No, it won't be healed. For the disaster is coming and it is massive. And just before our verses in 9, 24, 25 there, you get this picture of death. Death, chapter 9, 21, has climbed in through our windows and entered our fortresses. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. This is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. Here is the grim reaper. Death has come amongst the people and is to destroy them. But Jeremiah is giving us the wisdom of God, the wisdom that explains this disaster, the reason for this disaster. It is their actions, the actions of the people of God, for they have forsaken the law of God. They have not obeyed it. They have but rather followed their own stubborn hearts. They haven't listened to God's word. They have clung to their lies and their deceit rather than clinging to what God has to say. They won't listen. People who boast, people who are proud of their own achievements, are people who are profoundly deaf. They will not listen to anybody else. People who are successful and who know they're successful are the people who will not listen to anybody else. They didn't usually arrive at their success by such deafness. Deafness has come with their success. Why, in the early days, they read every book that was available. They learned every trick that was available. They would listen to anybody who had advised them to climb the ladder. But as you climb up the ladder, each rung takes a bit of your hearing away. Because when you reach the top of the ladder, you know everything, because after all, you got there, didn't you? They would not listen to the voice of the Lord their God. They wouldn't listen to what he said, but continued in the stubbornness of their own hearts. They're described in this lovely poetic language that's picked up all the way through Jeremiah. Marvellous pictures. They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Not paying any attention to anybody else even in the end. They're just doing their own thing. Charging on, making their own profit, their own way, their own success in life, irrespective of what God has said. But the reason for their disaster is God's character. Described for us in part in the verses in front of us there, where it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God in his character delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. He's a real contrast to human boasting. It's not about wisdom, it's not about strength, it's not about riches, all of which seem to fade away so quickly, and none of which in the end are as important. It's about long-lasting, permanent, and better values, justice, and righteousness, and kindness. The kindness of God that called these people into the promised land, who provided for these people the harvests and plenty, who delayed punishment, who sent the warning of the prophets, the kindness of God and yet the justice of God, who would not allow evil to continue, the evil of deceit where people lie to each other, they pretend to like each other when in actual fact there is a deadly arrow which speaks deceit with their neighbour. They're setting trap for each other. God does not tolerate injustice, for he is a God of righteousness who rewards the righteous and rescues the oppressed and punishes the guilty. And yet there is a third aspect to the reason for this disaster. It was circumcision, or the lack of it. For these were God's people, and the symbol of God's people was circumcision. Now, these people were uncircumcised. Back in chapter 4, we're told they're uncircumcised in their hearts. In chapter 6, they're told they're uncircumcised in their ears. Here it's they're uncircumcised in heart. The days are coming, declares the Lord, chapter 9, verse 25, 26, when I will punish all those who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, all who lived in the desert in distant places. They were all circumcised. Egypt practiced circumcision, as did Ammon and Edom and Moab. But if they all practiced circumcision, then what special place have the people of Israel? If the Egyptians were circumcised and the Israelites were circumcised, well, what's the point of being circumcised? Circumcision's not going to save you, exactly. Being circumcised, having the symbol of being the people of God, is not going to save you, because people who are not the people of God had the same symbol. What you need to be is circumcised in your heart. That is the circumcision that God required. All these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. For it's a religious people, and religious people have always got this terrible danger as to trust their religion instead of trusting God. Trusting the external signs and symbols instead of trusting in the God and the reality that that sign was supposed to signify. These people trusted peace, peace. We have God's city. We're in God's land. Why, the king of God's family is ruling us. We are the circumcised people. God won't let us down. No, God won't let you down, for God is a God of justice, of righteousness and kindness, and therefore will give you what you deserve. In mercy and kindness, he warns you, but he will deliver the judgment that is yours for your action. And so is the challenge of boasting. For it's not false boasting that I want to speak to you today of, it's true boasting that we need to learn. For there is one thing in which we should boast, in that verse at the top of our page again there. We are to boast about this one thing, that we know the Lord, who is kind and just and righteous. To know him is worth boasting of. Let him who boasts, boasts of the Lord, the one who's such, got such character of kindness and who delights in these things. And therefore, if we delight in God, we will delight in the things God delights in. Not in growing strong, not in growing rich, not in growing wise in this world's terms, but growing in righteousness and kindness and justice. These are the things that matter. Are they the things that matter in our newspaper? Are they the things that matter on our political agenda? Are they the things that matter down in our marketplace and in our banking? Are they the things that even matter in our legal profession and our system of justice? Are we really concerned for kindness and justice and righteousness? Or are we just a clever country, a strong country, a wealthy country? You see the snare of evil? You see the contrast of the character of God? The Lord in whom we boast, he is worth boasting about, isn't he? Riches, they come, they go. Scase, bond, whose names do we want to use at the moment? Even some of the banks don't look so rich, do they? Say nothing of building societies. Riches, boasting in your wealth, a stupid, vain activity that is. To delight in them, to hope in them, to long for them, to work for them, to pray for them. Why not rather kindness? And justice and righteousness. Why not rather the Lord? But today's title, you'll notice, is How to Boast, because I want to tell you how to boast. Not just about boasting, but how to do it. And there's a three-part answer you'll see on your sheet there as to how to boast. The first is in Jesus. For this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, prayed Jesus to his Father. For no one has seen God, but the one and only who was at the Father's side has made him known. Philip said, the apostle that is, Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. For Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth and the life, that no one could come to the Father except through him. He said, if you know me, you would know the Father as well. Jeremiah tells us that we must boast that we know the Lord. How do you know the Lord? How can you know the Lord? By the Lord making himself known, that's how. And how does the Lord make himself known? But through his prophets, but in particular through his Son, whom he sent into this world to reveal himself and his character to mankind. That is how you will know the Lord. How do you know me? We have some visitors amongst us today, and some of you I don't know. You know I don't know you, don't you? And until I started speaking here, you didn't know me, but now you start to know me just a little bit. Just something of his attitudes, his values, his character, his mannerisms, his voice, his something of saying, oh, I know him, so that when we meet in the street tomorrow, there's a chance that you will say, oh, yeah, I know you. You're the person who preached yesterday in church. And I'll say, I don't think I know you, because you didn't actually make yourself known to me, did you? Well, I hope you will. I mean, come and talk to me, have a morning tea. I mean, let us get to know. But the only way in which we can get to know is by you telling me about yourself. You revealing yourself to me. You showing, how does God show himself to us that we may know him but in his Son, Jesus? The one who lived with him in all eternity and came into this world and made himself known. That in Jesus you can come to know the Lord, but not just in Jesus, but in Jesus crucified. For here is a message which for those who are perishing is both foolish and weak. But for those who are being saved by it, this is the great message. This is the power of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is the riches of God. A power and strength that is stronger than any strength that humanity's ever thought of, and a wisdom that's wiser than any wisdom humanity's thought of, that makes us richer than any riches that any humanity's ever thought of. The real message of God is that you come to know God through Jesus crucified. For in his death for us, he pays the penalty for our sins. And paying the penalty for our sins brings us forgiveness so that we can be in right standing with God. In the death of Jesus, you see the righteousness of God, for you are declared right with God. In the death of Jesus, you see the justice of God, for God actually declares sin to be sin and worthy of punishment, and he punishes sinfulness. And in the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we see the kindness of God. For we see mercy extended to us because I am a rotten, wretched sinner. I am an immoral, corrupt man who needs forgiveness, who's got no right to stand in the presence of God, who can never say, I know God as my Father. How can I know God as my Father when he is holy and I am so wretched? Because God is so kind as to pay the penalty for me. God is so kind as to be executed on my behalf. God is so kind that in the death of Jesus, I can know the kindness, justice, and righteousness of God. It's in the cross of Christ that we find knowledge of God. But there's a third aspect of how to boast. That is circumcision. Oh, not of the flesh, but of the heart, of the ear, of the person. A man is not a Jew just because he is a Jew outwardly, physically circumcised, but a Jew is a real Jew when he is circumcised inwardly, spiritually, writes the New Testament. When a person is spiritually committed to God, then they are genuinely circumcised. Not everyone who is a Jew is a Jew. And not everyone who is circumcised in the heart is Jewish at all, for many of us are Gentiles with no Jewish ancestry. The people of God are not the people of God externally, the people of God internally. Spiritually, those who have heard the word of the cross and say, yes, that is for me. Jesus has died for me. We are the ones who are circumcised spiritually and therefore know God personally. And then our only claim to fame is God. But what a claim to fame it is. It's not that I'm clever, or that I'm rich, or that I'm good-looking, or that I'm an Australian, or that I can run fast, or that I can swim faster. It's that the Lord loves me and sent his Son into this world to die for me. This morning we're having some baptisms and dedications, and that's wonderful. Because it's one of the great things about the gospel, you see, is that you can't claim anything on God. And so we bring a little baby along. Babies not very strong. Babies are not very clever. Babies are not very rich. And that's part of being a baby. A baby's got not much going for it in that kind of regard. It's got no claim that you can say, aha, well, God is glad to have that one because he's so clever. What words can he manage? Da, 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 and then he's talking to the cat. No cleverness in the baby. No wealth. You could say, oh, but look at the lovely finery of the clothes. That's all right, it was grandmother's baptismal dress and it'll be passed on to great-grandchildren. It really is a nothing. There's nothing, you see, that the baby can claim on God. It's such a marvellous symbol of who is acceptable to God. It's not people who have done anything. Who is acceptable to God but those whom God shows kindness upon? The trouble is, though, just like circumcision, we can get ourselves conned into thinking that because we've been baptized as a baby, we're all right with God now. It's not those who have been baptized externally who are Christian, but those who are baptized internally who are Christian. For baptism is not the removal of dirt from the body. Baptism is the appeal of God for a clear conscience through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the circumcised on the heart. It is the baptized spiritually. How do you come to boast? Well, you can boast in the Lord, in that you know the Lord. But do you? Do you know the Lord? Is that your boast in life? That you can say, I am one who knows the Lord. Let me introduce you to the Lord who is the creator of heaven and earth. That is your boast? One of my children boasted to me this morning. They had met a New South Wales footballer. They were excited. They were pleased. They had met a footballer who plays for New South Wales or has played for New South Wales. Nothing. I've met God. Have you? You can, in the person of Jesus and his death on your behalf, which calls upon us to be circumcised in our hearts. Let's pray. I'll lead in prayer, and then Kathy Worth and Ken Breakspear. Well, Ken Breakspear and Kathy Worth are going to as well. So why don't you come to the microphones and the three of us will lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself in your Son and his death and resurrection for us, that we can know you through him. We praise you for your kindness, for your justice, for your righteousness, that by his death, the just demands of a righteous God are met, and we can be right with you, for you love us and are that kind to us. Circumcise our hearts, we pray, Father. Wash not our bodies, but our souls, that we might know you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself in your Son and his death and resurrection for us, that we can know you through him. We praise you for your kindness, for your justice, for your righteousness, that by his death, the just demands of a righteous God are met, and we can be right with you, for you love us and are that kind to us. Circumcise our hearts, we pray, Father. Wash not our bodies, but our souls, that we might know you as our Father and Jesus as our Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.